All right, so we're going to start by reading Psalm 131. Just dive right in. No preparation for you. Psalm 131, like I said, it's one of the shortest chapters in the Bible. A song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. So Psalm 131, for the longest time, has seemed super odd to me. I mean, most psalms I'm used to like, oh, praise the name of God, like, you know, joyous, like, this is, it's just odd. It's describing, what is it describing? I never could really get it, but it always intrigued me. So I came back to it again and again, but now, or more recently, I'm not saying I figured it all out, but now it's really started to speak to me in a way that I can start to understand and apply in my life. It's been fruitful. And it really, the main thing it helped me understand is the God-given habit of contentment. I don't think it's something we really talk about enough. The God-given habit of contentment that every Christian needs to keep. And before you think that I've got that all squared away, just so we know, like, we need to keep it. I've still got a lot of ways to go, and I think we all do. And we all have something really to learn from focusing on this psalm. We all know, I think, that there's far too much noise in general in our world. Around us, the world, even from the flesh and from the devil himself, the enemy. We've got chaos all around us. We've got political chaos. We've got economic stuff. There's a pandemic going on. Have you heard about it? There's problems at work. There's problems at home. The kids are going crazy. The youth students are climbing on the walls like Emerson always does. Thankfully, she hasn't fallen yet, so we're good. So when we come to this line, right, all this chaos around us, we come to this line in verse 2 of the psalm. It's kind of right in the middle. I have calmed and quieted my soul. We can pretty much clearly see that's not an easy task. I don't know about you. Anybody? Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, not easy. Out of all the noise, our thoughts and emotions are actually the thing that are the hardest to keep quiet. Our soul is often like a kid, like tugging on your, like mommy, 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 daddy, daddy, I want, what do you want? I burped. Is that, anyone know that's wrong? It's a Wonderful Life. Yeah. like just tugging on you. It's like, that's how our soul feels. It's like a child we can't tame, right? Okay, we're on the same page. That's good. If you're at all like me, you've tried time and time again to enter into a quiet time with the Lord, and the only thing you find is distractions. Okay, 3 seconds in. Wait, did I do my budget for the week? Sorry, Lord. I need to focus again. Do you, anyone know that feeling? Right? It's tough. I was struggling with it even just yesterday. The worries and the distractions, they don't shut up long enough to really focus on God. We can sometimes focus on other things, but I think focusing on God in his presence is super difficult. It's real focus, really focusing on the Lord. It's just tough, right? We're all on the same page, right? It's tough. If I want to focus on his word, I want to focus on his voice, I want to focus on his presence, all of those things, it's almost like they're the quietest thing and everything else is louder, creeping in. Right? On top of it, trying to shout above what God is doing, what God is saying. So Psalm 131 is telling us that this quieting is only possible when we learn the habit of contentment. Verse 1. Oh, sorry, I had the clicker. Verse 1, summarized. Stay in your lane. It's a good summary of this verse. So we're going to explore it verse by verse. What's really cool is that it's a three-verse psalm, and each verse is a very clear point that points us to a very complete but simple explanation of what the habit of contentment really is. So the first one, okay. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. All right, so the first thing that I'm going to point out in some of your translations, you'll see my heart is not proud, or my heart is not haughty. So, but the real visual that's being given here is my eyes are not lifted up. You're not looking to something that's not for you. That's not in your. It's not meant for you. So there's three words that there's two words that repeat three times each, not and to, right? So this is a response where we're turning away from something. So the not is the turning away. That's I think that's a really good idea, a good picture of what repentance is. Repentance is at the start of humility because for you and me, not for Jesus, because he never had to repent of anything, but for you and me, it starts with a response to the grace of God. Okay? The other word that's important here and is to, right? It's not my eyes are not raised high. My I do not occupy myself with things great and marvelous, because God is great and marvelous and high. We should be focused on him. But if we're looking too high, we're looking to a place that really doesn't exist where we can exalt ourselves above his will. That's really what's happening. And we know what happened with that with Satan, right? And with the Tower of Babel, right? We see those images. So I love this quote. I think I lost my ability to click. It is not sin that humbles most, but grace. Andrew Murray. Really cool guy. Not going to talk about him. I actually don't know a ton. I just know a little bit about his biography. He's a godly man writing in the turn of the last, not this turn of the century, the last one. It's not sin that humbles most, but grace. He wrote an entire book, 56 pages, amazingly perfect, concise, about humility. And what he says is that we are so focused on the fact that our sin has humbled us that we forget that we're humbled in our created state as well. So we'll get into that a little bit more. I know that sounds a little bit complicated, but we'll get there. So now look at, oops. Now it's working, and now it's not. Sorry, guys. Can you just advance it for me? So, if humility is an attitude, obedience is the behavior that works it out in real time, like that makes it real. So humility and obedience are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. They're like two sides of a coin. Obedience means the reason that obedience is so connected to humility is because obedience means admitting that someone knows better than you do. Does that make sense? Yeah. So this is what Adam and Eve failed to do in the garden, right? They would rather take the knowledge of good and evil for themselves instead of trust and obey God, trusting in and obeying God, choosing life, right? We all know the song, the old song. Anyone want to sing it with me? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. So what's really clear here is trusting and obeying doesn't result in us being down in the dumps, self-condemnation, all that stuff. That's not what humility is. Trusting and obeying is the only way to be happy in Jesus, to be happy as a creature of the Creator. Okay? So, humility acted out in obedience humility acted out in obedience is what it means to live in community as the church as well. Does that make sense? So as Christ's body, we also have to have humility among each other. So the Apostle Paul makes this great point in two ways. He exhorts, which means just encouraging to do something. He exhorts the Philippians to be humble with each other, and then he gives one of the most beautiful, I don't know, anyone think that there's a more beautiful rendering of about Christ's humility than this passage? It's beautiful and complete, and it makes it really clear where this connection between the humility of Christ is and how we live in community. So let's look at this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, right, to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's stop there. So we see Jesus' humility, his obedience is what exalted him. His obedience is what causes our knees to bow before him in humility. There's no Christian walk without walking and learning humility. We're not going to get perfect, but it's indispensable from walking in the way of Christ. And I love the way that Paul kind of puts a hinge there. He says, have this mind among yourselves, talking about humility to each other, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, and then it explains this. You guys see what I'm saying? So now, where does Paul go from this? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, so still obedience, right? As you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, fear and trembling, for me, I talked to you guys about this in the last time I spoke. I misinterpret that all the time, when I was younger especially, thinking that it meant that I was supposed to be afraid about whether or not I was saved, salvation. But no, this is still talking about humility. Fear and trembling is what you do when you're in reverence to an almighty God. There's a story, I'm going to reference C.S. Lewis a lot of times today, just letting you know. There's a part in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis, which is from the Chronicles of Narnia. And there's Aslan, who's this majestic, huge lion. And the kids, who haven't met him yet, ask Mrs. Beaver and Mr. Beaver, so is he a tame lion? And Beaver says, no, he's not tame, but he's good. Don't expect to go in front of him without your knees knocking. So trembling and fear is the right response to an almighty, powerful God, but we know he's good. And finally, this is what he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And that brings us to the last part of understanding humility. And that's what connects us to contentment. So let's look at that one more time. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, we must be clear that humility is not about thinking less of ourselves. C.S. Lewis often pointed out, no one can enter heaven except as a child, right? Jesus said that. And nothing is so obvious in a child, not in a conceited child, but in a good child, as its great and undisguised pleasure at being praised. Can you go to the next slide? Not only in a child either, but even in a good dog or a good horse. We're being compared to dogs and horses. Okay. Apparently, this is him talking. Apparently, what I had mistaken for humility had all these years prevented me from understanding what is in fact the humblest, the most childlike, the most creaturely of pleasures, nay, the specific pleasure of the inferior, someone who's lower than someone else, the pleasure of a beast before men, a child before its father, a pupil before his teacher, a creature before its creator. That landing? Yeah. The pleasure of a creature before its creator. So we are taking pleasure in God's pleasure. I always have compared this to, I think I was talking to Jim about this the other day. I've compared this to a kid scribbling, on construction paper, something that is indistinguishable from, you can't tell what it is, and handing it to their dad or mom, and mom and dad are so proud they put it on the fridge. Everyone knows this? Is it because of how great the drawing is? No, it's because of the kid being happy to receive the pleasure of their father or mother. And so that really takes us to this second section. But one last word from our friend Clive Staples, Lewis. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. So once we've aligned our thinking to thinking of ourselves the way God thinks of us and seeing his pleasure, then we can take the focus off of ourselves. I think one of the most... next slide. Sorry. Is the football slide there, or did I get rid of it by accident? Oh, oops. Sorry, guys. I'm terrible with PowerPoint. That's me being humble. No, because it's not just about self-deprecation, right? This is what we're saying. Humility is about pleasure, it's about focus, and it's about obedience. The focus part is really important, and let's touch on that one more time because I meant to before. Focus is, if you're not being obedient, staying in your lane, doing what God has given you to do, there's not going to be success in the body of the body of Christ. Tonight's the Super Bowl, right? A lot of us are going to watch. I'm not going to understand any of the plays, but that's just me. but in the play, if everyone wants to be the quarterback, guess which team's winning? The other team, right? If everyone wants to be the one carrying the ball, the whole play is not going to work. I think there's something called blocking. Is that a real term? Okay. Yeah, it's not going to work. There's a need to stay in our lane. God has given us something to do, and you're either going to get overwhelmed or prideful if you try to lift your eyes too high to things that are too marvelous, too wonderful for you. So instead, we bow ourselves before our Creator and find our pleasure there and listen when he says what's best, like Adam and Eve didn't do. We choose life. We choose obedience. So that leads us to start seeing how humility is connected to contentment. True humility before our Creator brings the wholesome pleasure that can only come from his pleasure as we obey and seek to please him with childlike faith. Just had to repeat it one more time. So, verse 2 is talking about the habit itself. And the real main habit that produces an overall habit of contentment is time in his presence. And that factors into obedience too. Because he's told us to worship. In Psalm 122, it says, as was decreed, you go into the house of the Lord. So God has told us to worship, but it's also something that he's given us. He's given us his presence. And so when we look at this verse, this is the part that confused me the most when I started reading. Like I told you that it was odd to me, right? Intriguing. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. I'm like, okay, how? Right? Like we said, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. I couldn't understand. This is just the key word here is with. So a kid who is begging for milk is not weaned. They want mom because of what mom can give them. A weaned child that's with its mother wants mom because they want to be with their mother. So a good analogy of this is if I go home for my mom to do my laundry, give me a home-cooked meal, and because I left my jacket there last time, which I probably did. that's okay. if I go home to mom for those things, I'm not really going home for her presence, right? If I go home to her because I miss her, which is, at this point, that's why I go home. Also because laundry's cheaper here than it is. But no, seriously, I go home to mom because I want to be with her. So a weaned child with their mother is with their mother because they want to be with her. This is what it means to go into God's presence, not always asking for something, because to be honest, we've talked about suffering and God doesn't always give us what we want when we want it or what we think we need, but we go to his presence because it's his presence, right? Okay. Yeah. So, all right. David, he writes this psalm, and I think that it's natural to see why the writer is writing this. How do they understand it? We know that David was the type of person who worshiped God. He made a point of worshiping God in public, in private. We know that he probably was playing his harp when he was out in the fields being a shepherd. But we also know that David had huge faults and failures, but he humbled himself before the Lord in every situation. If anyone knows the story of David and his sin, where he murdered a man and stole that man's wife, the next thing that happens is that the prophet, Nathan, confronts him about it. And when that happens, immediately David is repentant. Now, I don't see that in a lot of people. Not me. It takes me a little while to realize I've done something wrong, to humble myself. So what we realize is that David, who had a habit of humility, also was a, there. We also see a habit of contentment. Another habit we see, another characteristic of David that we see that shows humility is when he was being chased by Saul, King Saul, who God did anoint to be king, Saul was trying to kill David, and David said, I will not lay a hand on him. In fact, one point, David tears a piece of cloth off of Saul's robe to show Saul that he could have snuck up and killed him. And David even feels bad about doing that because he said, I did kind of lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. When Saul died, he mourned. So this is a guy who knows his lane. He knows his place. He knows how to focus on what God has given him to do. But it's not something, he didn't give him something lowly to do, right? He was to be king of Israel and to inaugurate, to begin a line of kings that would last forever because of Jesus, right? So David clearly understands humility, and we can expect that that's his, we can see clearly from verse 1 to verse 2 that that's where he learned this habit of contentment. So here's the thing, though. This place of contentment, it's yes, it's where we find peace. But as we said before, peace takes practice. Next, yeah, thank you. If Jesus had to make it a habit, then we definitely have to, right? So this is just one of many places where we see this. Jesus, this is after doing a few of his first miracles. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a solitary place, and there he prayed. I think that we each need to find that solitary place. I think that's one of the first steps to us having this habit of making time in God's presence. For me, this is a park. This is actually an actual place that I go to. And I can remember like exactly where I've stood at certain points hearing God speak to me, because I know that once I get to this point, there's not as many people, usually very few people, because most people don't know this trail. But the water's there. If there are people, it blocks out the sound. There's this place that I've found where I can be solitary with the Lord. And I imagine Jesus found something like this, but maybe he found a place that was super ugly. I don't know. This is super beautiful, in my opinion. Just ask me for the Google Maps directions sometime. Or take a trip. But there's a lot of... God has given us a lot of... They're not really suggestions. A lot of places and times and habits that we're supposed to be building in to our day, to our week, to our month, to our year, to be with him. Praying. These are simple disciplines of the faith. Praying, taking just some quiet time, worshiping, whether it's all together or privately. Fasting. I don't think we do that as much as the church used to do. I definitely don't do it enough. There are these beautiful habits that the Bible has already laid out for us. Things that are that where we go and we kind of stop the noise. We say no to the noise. The noise in our souls is going to take some time, but through that act of obedience, right? Obedience and humility. Through that obedience, we're humbling and quieting the soul so we can hear the Spirit. Does that make sense? All right. So here's the tough part. Now, this is tough because the verse is a little confusing, but it's also tough because this is the hardest part of this. Next one. So if we go to the third verse, it's telling us to trust in God's promises. Now, we say this a lot, but it's a lot harder it's easier said than done. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So this was confusing to me. First of all, in most Bibles, there's a break between this and the rest. So I thought, oh, this is unrelated. This is just a little like, oh, make sure you have something positive at the end of the psalm. Not true. Every psalm is a unified idea. Like a good song, even on the radio nowadays, is usually one unified idea. That's what each psalm is. So there's a reason that this is coming at the end of this psalm. Hezekiah, we've talked about him a lot lately, because Isaiah and Hezekiah lived at the same time. Isaiah was the prophet when Hezekiah was king. Like Nathan was the prophet when David was king. Isaiah was a prophet when Hezekiah was king. There's a point in Judah's history, in the southern kingdom of when Israel split. Do we remember talking about that a few weeks ago? There's a point in their history when they were not doing well in terms of it looked like they were going to be conquered on both sides. Egyptian Empire coming up. The Assyrian Empire, which was the most powerful empire of that time, coming from here. And the Assyrian army, like more than 200,000 probably, like surrounded the city of Jerusalem and basically told them, you either ally with us or you're gonna be completely destroyed. Now, here's the thing. God had clearly told them, don't ally with Assyria or Egypt. is very clear. Obedience, right? So what Hezekiah does, the first thing Hezekiah does, and this is, it's a beautiful picture to me. As soon as he hears the threat from the Assyrian army, it says, as soon as he heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. He didn't go try to figure things out. He didn't talk to the military commanders. He didn't even talk to Isaiah yet. He will, but he didn't even talk to Isaiah yet. He goes into the house of the Lord. He makes this habit of first going into the presence of the Lord. And then he gets a letter, which is, makes it official. We're definitely going to destroy you. Your God can't help you. That's what they say. Now, as soon as I hear that, when I'm reading the Bible, I'm like, okay, you're going to lose. Once you say your God can't help you, that's God vindicates his people. It's an amazing, amazing thing. So once that happens, it says, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Again, he spread the letter before the Lord. I'm coming to you. So in this situation, what we're finding is that Hezekiah, on behalf of Israel, in a sense, right, the nation, is hoping in the Lord. Not in anything else. Not in military might. Not in the wisdom of men. Not in, in other empires. He's hoping in the Lord, and he's going to hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. That's what we're supposed to do. So this is what produces the fruit of the Spirit includes patience, which is also really a good word for patience is endurance. But a lot of Bibles, I love this, translate it as long suffering. Sometimes the answer doesn't come. Sometimes someone says, your God can't help you. And for a while, it might seem like they're right. But we know the promises of God. We know what his ultimate promise is for our good in the future. We might not even see it in this life, but we know where we're headed, right? Yeah. So if we have our sights set on what God is going to do, if we have our sights set on God, on what God is going to do, if we have started to have that habit of humility and obedience of coming before the presence of the Lord, that's going to produce that patient endurance where we're hoping in him. Now, here's the thing. This is going to take, like I said before, it's going to take practice. But you might have to sit in silence for a little while before you are able to go through this thought process of okay, and I went through this yesterday, like in real time. Okay, I'm getting flustered. I'm getting out of whack. What have you given me to do, Lord? What does obedience look like in this moment? And often when it gets to that point, obedience looks like stop everything for a minute. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes it's keep doing the work that you're doing and just focus on the work. Stay in your lane. Sometimes it's step out. Go into your prayer closet. Go to your solitary place. Sometimes it's worship, even in private. Turn on a worship CD. If you guys don't know of any good ones, ask me, ask Derek. He always is listening to good stuff, I think. Sounds like he's listening to good stuff. he doesn't like when I put him on the spot. Look at what God's telling you to do, and then go into his presence in a time of quiet and focus on him. Go to him for him. Go to God because you need God, not because you need something. So, finally, what does contentment look like? Joyful servanthood. That's it. Joyful servanthood. All these things that we've just talked about, patience, humility, contentment, they're all included in what it means to be a joyful servant of God. Joyful servanthood is where humility, contentment, and patience meet, even in the hardest times. And what's cool is Philippians, maybe if you haven't been in a Bible reading habit and you want to get started, maybe Philippians is a good place to start because it really talks about this. In Philippians 4, so at the end, it's only four chapters. You can read it in 20 minutes unless you read slow. Actually, that's even if you do read slow because I just realized I read pretty slow. So if you look at Philippians 4, second half of verse 11 and following, I have learned, this is Paul speaking. So he told us about being humble before, and now he's showing that he knows how, that he actually has been practicing it. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So, what do we see here? Are we going to be able to enter into this habit of contentment, whether we're in a drought, a storm, or basking in the sun? Are we going to make a habit of clearly knowing what God has told us to do, clearly knowing what God has given our hands to do, following it, finding contentment, finding time in his presence, and enduring with patience because of the hope of the Lord? We're going to be entering into communion, but before we do, we're going to watch a video of a song that I think sums this habit up really well. And it's, we have to remember that all of these result, if we're servants, what does a servant of God do? We worship him. So as we watch this video, it's just music with lyrics, nothing else. I want you to just focus on, if you want to just listen or if you want to look at the lyrics, focus on what the song is saying, but also take the time to commit to the Lord and listen to what he's saying about where he wants you to get started. Now, it's going to take small steps for all of us, and all of us might be at a different spot in putting these things into practice, to putting this habit of contentment, this habit of obedience, time in his presence, and patience, putting that into practice. So as we listen to the song, take it as a moment to contemplate. And one of these habits that we do is communion. It's would fit in with that list I gave you before. But this one is really important because I think it's the only time that Jesus said, do something in remembrance of me, about remembering him. So if we're going to be walking in humility and finding contentment there, we have to be remembering him. That passage from Philippians 2 about his humility, what he gave up, obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So I encourage you, decide now to start, if you haven't before, to start with that habit of contentment. And if you've already begun, ask where God wants you to go deeper. I believe that he has this for all of us. Sabbath rest, quiet times during our day, and then real focus and patience in the midst of everything that he's given us to do. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have not tried to make it, you did not want to make it complicated for us. You want it to be simple. You want us to be rooted in your presence, to be to find our foundation in you. and you want us to simply obey what you've given us to do. You know best. Lord, teach us to trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.